Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 48 of chapter 8 in book 4. And last week we had a good look at things happening with a capital campaign
for
the Archdiocese and as a whole, and how they did wonderful work in making that accomplished. And then also about Archbishop Regali beginning Eucharistic adoration in the diocese as a whole.
Yeah.
I think there were parishes that had it prior to that, but for the most part, that committee he developed that really got that to take off and become a big part of St. Louis history, I think.
It is. And still today,
Eucharistic adoration.
It's very much
it is.
Part of our spirituality. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think, yeah. I don't remember what the percentage of parishes that have it, but it's significant whether they have at least something each week or not. So today, I think we said we were going to talk about pro-life.
Yeah, especially the marches. Yeah.
I'm excited about this.
Yeah, so the annual marches always take place on or around January 22nd.
Yeah.
It's a terrible day. Mm-hmm. It's usually the weather is not very good. But that's when Roe v. Wade was decided.
Right.
And so it challenges people to really put forward the effort.
It does. You know, I've been there in good weather. I've been there in snowstorms. And I've been there in rain and ice. And I will have to say that the slushy, icy, rainy is the worst. That was the coldest I think I've ever been, when it was raining on us and it was the ground was kind of cold and frozen, and you couldn't get away from the cold just getting to you completely when you're soaking wet.
Well, and depending on which administration was in office too, you might get a cold shoulder.
That makes a difference for certain.
Yeah. So each year, St. Louis was very much involved. Certainly in 1983, St. Louis sent 16 busloads to Washington, D.C. Each one of them had 50 people in those. So big, big significance. But by 1986, it had gone up. So 1983 was 16 buses. And in 1987, it was 17 buses. And the year after that, 1986, it was 18 buses. And then comes 1987, and it was terrible. Huge, huge snow. Washington, D.C. was covered with 11 inches of snow. And regardless, 23 buses came from the Archdiocese of St. Louis.
For 87 or in 88?
This was in 88.
In 88.
Yeah, right. Yeah, 87 was a bust.
Right.
But in 88, they were right back at it again. Every year, with one exception, it was canceled. It was canceled in 1991. That's because it was right during the Gulf War.
Oh,
and it was
right.
Concern for national security. In 1997, you have a major turn as far as St. Louis is concerned, and that is the direct involvement of the Archbishop himself, Archbishop Regali. He flew to Washington, D.C., along with Father Vincent Bomarito, who was the coordinator of the Pro-Life Committee at the time, as well as Molly Kurtz, the chairman of the Pro-Life Committee, and her husband, and several others. So a lot of people were taking buses, but they needed to get in and get out right away. And so they flew in, and I believe they flew into Baltimore, and then were brought down to Washington. While they were there, they met with Senator John Ashcroft of Missouri, who is very pro-life himself. And that was the afternoon of January 21st. And then later they met with Senator Kit Bond, who was also pro-life, and met with them. And then later they had dinner and then attended a concert at Archbishop Carroll High School. On the 22nd, they began with Mass at the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. And then after that, an hour-long meeting with the Missouri Congressional Delegation. And then at noon, they joined the rally and marched to the eclipse. It was estimated at that time that there were 125,000 people attending the march, marching down Constitution Avenue on their way to the Supreme Court, which was the destination. The weather was crisp, but like I said before, political weather was cold, and that was because President Bill Clinton had just gotten reelected in November. And he had vetoed a partial birth abortion bill already by that time. And the Senate was unable to override that veto. So it was a major setback. And the people that year assembling there did so under a real cloud, not wondering whether or not the pro-life movement was going to be going forward or whether this was going to be a major setback for the next 4 years. Well, after the march, they then met with Representative Kenny Hulshoff of the 9th District and Joanne Emberson of the 8th District. You know, they had lots of meetings as well as the march itself. And then things really went south.
Oh.
And I had so much fun doing this in the archives, going through these records, because I could just see, put flesh on the events that were taking place. So the six of them were ready to leave. They had ordered a shuttle to take them to the Baltimore airport.
Okay.
And it didn't come.
Oh, no.
Oh, yeah. And so when it didn't arrive on time, then Monsignor Bomarito gave a phone call to the company, and they said the shuttle was on its way. And then they waited, and more phone calls. An hour and a half later, it still had not showed up. And so finally, Monsignor Bomarito flagged down a cab, and all six of them hopped into this cab.
Oh, my goodness.
Drove to Baltimore, and they barely made the flight home.
Oh, they did get
they
on
did,
it.
They
wow.
did make it. Yeah, yeah. But I was, in reading all of this and the memos and everything, I had come to realize that poor Monsignor Bomarito paid for the cab, and that has to be pretty expensive.
Oh, I'm certain it was.
You know, all that distance and six people.
D.C. out to Baltimore.
Yeah, to Baltimore. But he paid for it out of pocket.
Mm-hmm.
And there was something in there about reimbursing him, so I hope he got reimbursed. Yeah. In 1996, St. Louis was given the honor of Archbishop Regali being the chief celebrant and the homilist for the Mass at the Immaculate Conception Shrine. This year, in 1996, there are over 150,000 people that came to the march.
This is 98?
I'm sorry, 98.
98.
Yeah, 1998. 150,000 people attending the march.
Mm-hmm.
2,000 of them came from St. Louis. And in the homily, he said the following. Again, this was a dreary time for the pro-life movement.
Yes.
It looked like we were being beaten at every turn. And he said, the culture of death has grown stronger during these last 25 years. But he also ended the homily with hope. And he said this, dear friends, though the forces supporting the culture of death may seem so powerful and strong, let us remain undaunted. In our Eucharist, we possess the full power of the risen Christ, who tells us to have confidence because he has overcome the world.
Mm, beautiful.
Yeah. And, in fact, there was beginning to have some glimmers of hope. In 1999, the Supreme Court ruled in the Webster case, which is a case that was started here in Missouri, that said that states had a right to put some restrictions on abortions. And that this is still being challenge. Remember just recently, a couple days ago, some measures, the heartbeat measures,
right,
were beaten down by the courts again. But little by little, you know, the states are not giving up. These pro-life states are not giving up.
No.
They're going to find a way.
We can't give up. Right.
Yeah.
Not as, you know, technology has furthered evidence for us.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, ultrasound is so important.
Oh, absolutely important. Yeah. Critical.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Really
it's
is.
Very, very hard to deny that's not a life.
Yeah.
The use of ultrasound.
Yeah. I remember when the seminary was over at St. Mary's Hospital.
Yes.
And then we were having classes over at the old CBC. And, of course, St. Mary's Hospital is right in between. Mm-hmm. And I remember walking back from the classroom, heading back to my office, and there was a couple, and you could tell by their twang that they were out-of-towners. Mm-hmm. It's probably southern Missouri. And it was a young woman and young man, and then an older couple, obviously one of the sets of parents, and they were walking along looking at an ultrasound and just admiring it. And I thought to myself, they're pro-life.
Yes. You
know, that baby is certainly safe.
Yes, right.
Yeah. Well, lots of other activities taking place. When we could think about Lent in 1997, Catholics were encouraged to return back to their baptismal churches.
Oh, yes.
By way of pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. I remember that.
Yes.
And We opened up Most Blessed Sacrament. I was there at the time, and we had a lot of visitors come in. They had not seen their parish church for 20, 30 years, and it was a chance for them to come back and reminisce a little bit about their churches. And unfortunately, I was busy with that, so I couldn't get over to St. Matthew's where I was baptized. So, but
yeah, I didn't make it to mine either because it's not local, but I did get up to it.
Oh, yeah, sure, that's right.
And to go see it.
Yeah. Also, at this time, Cardinal Ritter Prep got a new home in the Grand Center. Beautiful, beautiful.
Beautiful building.
Yeah, beautiful building. And this was a predominantly African-American Catholic high school. Most of the children there, the boys and girls, are not Catholic, but they get a good Catholic education. The faculty and the administration, Leon Henderson was the founder of that school, as far as the new location. Wonderful, wonderful man. Unfortunately, we've lost him since then. But, yeah, some really, really good people there and giving solid education. Yeah, when I was teaching in Memphis, this would have been earlier on, we had a half dozen schools that we wanted to recruit from here in St. Louis, and Cardinal Ritter was always one of those.
Yes.
So good, solid school. And of course, it was Cardinal Regali that really got the ball rolling in order to make that happen. And then also you saw 1997, 1998, there was a huge struggle over St. Louis University Hospital.
Oh, yes.
You might remember that one. Yeah, so I'd like to go into some detail on that because I think it's important. It's an important lesson for us.
I think so.
Yeah. The 1990s were difficult for St. Louis U Hospital. In 1991, it looked as though they were about to lose a federal contract for some $1.2 million. It had been awarded to them, but Stanford University had lost it, and they were taking St. Louis University to court in order to try to get that money back again. And it turned out that Stanford won that case. So they would lose the $1.2 million as a result. The St. Louis Post-Dispatch sounded the alarm with its headlines, SLU Hospital May Lose Research Grant. And so it did. In 1994, the hospital ended up furloughing some 77 employees. They couldn't meet payroll. Their bed count was better than most hospitals, but the revenues were down as a result of the introduction of managed care.
Yes.
You remember, that was very popular among insurance companies at the time. Temporary workers were already dismissed, and operating costs were looked at very carefully to try to save as much money as possible, but it was just not going in the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
St. Louis U Hospital was founded in June of 1931. And again, it's one of these experiences of extraordinary family.
Yes.
That was philanthropic, and that's the Deloge family. Mm-hmm. Really, really extraordinary. It was called at the time Furman Deloge Hospital, and it was co-owned by St. Louis University and the Franciscan Sisters of St. Mary. They were the sisters who staffed the hospital at the time. This was in the middle of the Great Depression. And if you might remember when we were covering Volume 3 and talking about the Depression,
yeah,
the founding of this hospital and the fact that it was basically a free hospital. Mm-hmm. If you could afford to pay, you'd pay something, but otherwise not. To stay at the hospital, it cost $2 a day. That's what they charge. And if you couldn't pay it, you didn't have to. You know, there was a second large bequest that came in 1935 by a Mrs. Blanche Bordley. And so the hospital was well endowed at the time. In 1959, the Sisters of St. Mary gave their portion of the hospital to St. Louis University. So St. Louis University was the sole owner of the hospital at the time. And a document was sent to Archbishop Regali by the sisters. Sisters wrote this: "The transition was made with the approval of His Excellency Most Reverend Joseph E. Ritter and Mr. Joseph Deloge. Since it was His Excellency's wish that the hospital retain its character as a Catholic hospital, about 35 sisters remained in various departments as semi-salaried personnel under contract for 1 year." So Archbishop Regali want to retain the hospital as a Catholic hospital.
Yes.
But what he saw was that he was undercut by his predecessor, Cardinal Ritter, who allowed the hospital to make the shift that it did. And so the end result was that the hospital had a board, and it was not necessarily a religious board, and it was no longer under the control of the archbishop. Mm. The board then grew to some 52 members.
Wow.
Yeah, that's big.
That's a huge board.
And only 10 of them were Jesuits.
I can't imagine how you could get a lot done with that many people on the board.
Yeah, I'm sure not. No. So here's the setup here now. St. Louis University Hospital is now an independent entity.
Mm-hmm.
It is no longer part of the archdiocese, and the archbishop has no control over it. Mm-hmm. It's now in a financial bind, and so they start looking around for buyers. And so in the late 1990s, it became known that the hospital was up for sale, and the intention was to use that money to invest in the medical school.
Okay.
St. Louis U Medical School. Now, Archbishop Regali realized this was going to happen, and so he hoped that they could put together a consortium of other Catholic hospitals in the area. And eventually, they made an offer to St. Louis University for $200 million. However, there was another entity, a non-Catholic entity called Tenet Healthcare, and they were the second largest for-profit healthcare provider in America,
mm-hmm.
and they were offering $300 million.
Wow.
The Archbishop vigorously opposed that offer. He knew some things about Tenet, and we'll talk a little bit about them. The Archbishop got support from people like Cardinal Roger Mahoney,
mm-hmm.
who had opposed the sale of Queen of Angels, Hollywood Presbyterian Medical Center in Los Angeles to Tenet. But it went through also. Cardinals Bernard Law of Boston, John O'Connor of New York, James Hickey of Washington, each of them encouraged St. Louis U not to sell out to Tenet, but rather to accept a consortium that would be able to take over the hospital and keep it in its Catholic character. Well, some things about Tenet that we know of, and it's simply the way it is. Fact is that they were founded from another organization called the National Medical Enterprises, or the NME. And going back as early as the mid-1980s, National Medical Enterprises had been accused of bribing politicians.
Mm.
In 1991, it led to a Senate inquiry. Around that same time, that same year, National Medical Enterprises lost a lawsuit for $10 million to the Texas State Attorney General.
Wow.
So it's not a good player. In 1992, Dr. Robert Stuckley, who had been involved with the National Medical Enterprise through the Psychiatric Institutes of America, he had been one of the doctors there, died suddenly right before he was to give evidence in a House investigation.
Wow.
Yeah, very strange circumstances on his death. That same year, the firm was sued by 19 insurance companies and ended up having to pay out $89 million in one case and $125 million in another.
Wow.
In 1994, the National Medical Enterprises then had to settle out of court for another $379 million. The largest payout in American history at that time.
Wow.
So this is the group that St. Louis University is looking at to sell
to
that
hospital,
to. On September 29th of 1997, the president of St. Louis University, this is Father Lawrence Biondi, sent a letter to a number of individuals. We have copies of these in the archives. Sent a letter to Mrs. Stephanie McClutchin, who is president of SSM Healthcare Central Region, and then also to Mr. James Hardman, who is the president of Unity Health, basically rejecting the offer of the consortium.
Mm.
And in the letter, he said that he doubted that the consortium could even maintain the hospital in the future, and then mentioned that the medical school would need to have an endowment of $360 million just in order to sustain itself. So it's money. It's money that's driving this,
mm-hmm.
and it is what it is. By October 5th of 1997, the dispute becomes public between the Archbishop on the one side and the university president on the other. Archbishop Regali was quoted in the Post-Dispatch and said that Father Biondi, quote, acted without my support and, to this point, without the approval of the Holy See, which is regularly required by the Catholic Church whenever this type of alienation of Catholic property is undertaken. Now, that's nice to say that, but the reality is because of what had happened when Cardinal Ritter was here in St. Louis, it was technically no longer Catholic property.
Oh.
It kept the name. It used the word Catholic when it advertised,
mm-hmm.
but technically it was no longer. Father Biondi responded that the tenant would follow all the directives of the United States Catholic Conference of Catholic Bishops. It had promised to do that. It had promised to do no abortions or euthanasia at that hospital, and it would support other life issues, and it would maintain a pastoral care staff of 13 members and offer daily mass in the chapel. So at least the veneer of being Catholic was going to be preserved. Archbishop Regali received some 61 letters of support during the controversy, and those things are on file in the archives of the Archdiocese. They came from doctors, from pastors, from bishops, from women religious, laity, lawyers, Knights of Columbus consuls, all of them sending support to him on this. Some had been written to Father Biondi and then were carbon copied to the Archbishop. The most extensive letter that I came across was by a veterinarian, actually, as well as a medical doctor, Edward Edelstein, and he is in Columbia, Missouri. And he has an 18-page letter.
Wow.
Actually, it's a transcript of a radio program that he had done, and he sends a copy of that to Archbishop Regali and added to that another 4 other pages of evidence.
Wow.
And then 35-page transcript of a meeting that he had with legislators in Jefferson City, which he had held in November 1st of 1995. And he basically, the Missouri lawmakers were talking about Tenet itself. Now remember, Tenet is the outgrowth of this National Medical Enterprises.
Yeah.
They eventually went under and they formed then Tenet instead. And he said, and he also met with the governor, and he warned them about a Tenet's reputation. And he told the Archbishop this also, and he said, and I quote here, the Tenet was a ruthless, essentially amoral organization which sanctions abortions and where profits are placed far ahead of patient care.
Oh, my.
Oh, yeah. The Archbishop did receive at least 11 letters supporting the sale to Tenet. And one was from one of the lay board members in that big board. And he said that he did not want to see happen to St. Louis University as what happened a year earlier at the Georgetown University. And what he was implying was that the Georgetown Hospital had gone under. And as a result of that, the university had to pay for its operating expenses. And he was afraid that, and it came out of the endowment of the university, and he didn't want to see the same thing happen to SLU. In the end, the battle was lost.
Mm-hmm.
The words of Cardinal Ritter continued to haunt the endeavor. In the late 1960s, the Jesuits at St. Louis U had established a board which would make the university independent of the church. And remember, this was happening all over the United States, the Land O'Lakes, and St. Louis U was involved in the Land O'Lakes. So St. Louis University by that time became Catholic in name only and in custom, but not in jurisdiction.
Mm-hmm.
And if you remember that Cardinal Ritter wrote to the president of the university at the time, Paul Reinert, and he said the following, "Be assured of my enthusiasm and wholehearted support and approval of this proposal to enlarge your board and involve laity in the direction and policymaking responsibilities of the university. It is very much in keeping with the spirit of Vatican II."
Ooh.
Yeah, well.
Well, there's that Yeah. Spirit of Vatican II.
There it comes back again, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, and so we lost,
the
hospital then.
SLU Hospital.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So next time around, we're going to take a look at some other initiatives. Even with losing this battle, Archbishop Regali rebounded back and found other things to concentrate himself on. And particularly, we'll take a look at the phenomenal Eucharistic Congress of 2001.
Yes.
And then, of course, the papal visit of 1999.
Yes. Great things to come.
Yes, there are. Yeah, right.
Yes. But great look at this and a reminder about what happened with SLU and but all the beautiful things that happened at the March for Life over the years and continue until we hopefully never have to do it again.
Yeah.
But so far we continue and we march forward. So shall we close today with your blessing and the prayer?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Okay. Thank you very much, Monsignor. Please keep Monsignor in your prayers, and God bless you.
Thank you.